Just to recap a little bit, we are going through the letter that Paul wrote to the Galatians. And from many historical evidence, and many scholars think that this is the first letter, at least one of the very early letters that Paul wrote to the churches. And this one is not particular to one church, like the Corinthian letters are to the church in Corinth. This letter is to an area. Galatia is an area. So most likely that there are churches in Galatia, and Paul write to them because they all facing the same issues. And this letter probably will be hand copied and then be given to different churches to read. Now, what is the problem that the Galatian wants to address? Well, the problem is that Paul proclaimed Jesus Christ is the Lord, and that you are saved by faith, and it is a gift of God. God gave you this, and you receive it by faith, and therefore you become justified. You are saved. But then there's a bunch of people come after Christ, I mean after Paul preached this gospel, and tell these people, these mostly probably Jewish Christians says, no, that's not enough. You know, Jesus Christ alone is not enough. You still have to obey the law. You still have to be circumcised. Now, that is probably to the Gentile Christians. In other words, these people who Paul calls preach a perverted gospel is not a real gospel at all. It's saying to the Gentiles, says, okay, you have to be a Jew, ceremonially become a Jew, you got to get circumcised, and you have to obey the law of Moses, plus Jesus Christ. Then you are saved. Paul says, that is not true. That is a false gospel. False gospel. Anytime when you say salvation is by Jesus Christ plus something else, that's a false gospel. That's the whole book of Galatians trying to convey trying to preach the gospel once again to the Galatians. Because they don't seem to understand that Christ alone is enough. Christ alone is enough. And so we have come, Paul convinced them by saying that, look at the law of Moses came actually after the promise that God made with Abraham. And Abraham did not have the law. Abraham therefore cannot obey the law. Abraham was justified, what they call the righteous. God called him righteous because Abraham believed God. Believe in God's promise to him, that through him there will be a son. Through him there will be, God will bless him with the land. So Paul is saying, you know, our father, who began our Jewish race, was justified without the law, without obeying the law. He just believed in the promise. So why are you adding this law business into your salvations? Abraham was saved. Abraham was justified. Abraham was righteous before God. God credited to him because of his faith. So that was the whole thing that we've been talking about in the last couple of weeks, is the promise. God promised Abraham. Therefore, that we who have the same faith as Abraham also receive that promise of righteousness through faith. So that is what we preached last week. Now this week, I think it's more than just being justified before God. You don't know how blessed you are. We're not just saying, okay, God says, okay, fine, You're justified. I don't count your sin anymore. Go in peace. It's more than that. It's more than that. That you are now, through faith in Jesus Christ, are now children, sons, and daughter of God. It's not just that, okay, you're fine. Okay, I don't count your sin anymore. And that's it. There is a father and son relationship through faith in Jesus Christ. This is what Paul wants to bring out to the Galatians. It is about being justified, but that is too impersonal. Too impersonal. There is a personal relationship that you gain, that a new identity that you have through faith in Jesus Christ. Not just righteousness, but fatherhood of God. This is what Paul wants to bring out in chapter 3, verse 26 to chapter 4, verse 7. So let's read that passage. Maybe have the Holy Spirit to speak to you, even as you read it, without having me to preach and explain it. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And bring you convictions that you are the children of God. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave. Although he owns the whole estate, he is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when you were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Actually, there's a lot of things to say. But I just want to bring out the main point is that you are no longer a slave, but a son. But how did you become a slave? I think, a slave to what? Well, he says here, in chapter 3, that you are slave, you're slave to sin. Verse 3:22, but the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised being given through faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. So we were slave to sin, and how do we become a slave to sin? Well, you know, this idea of being a son and daughter of God is new. It's not new to the Jews. Because if you go back to Genesis, when God created man, God created him in what? In whose image? He created him in his own image, right? So there is that image part to be like God. And then God breathed into him a breath of life, so he became a living being. So there is also the breath of God in us. So there are two evidence that you are come from God. You are children of God. That's what it means, that you came from the Lord. you came from God. So there are two evidence. One is the image, one is the breath of God. Mm-hmm. So that in the Jewish thinking, it's nothing new that you become the children, you are children of God. But what happened was over the years, we all know that Adam and Eve sinned. And the image, it doesn't mean that it destroyed the image. Or it doesn't mean that the breath of God left you. It just means that now the sin dominates. Rather have the image and the breath of God dominate your life. Now the sin dominates your life. The image and the breath of God fade away. So that is what we talk about. When you're being dominated by the prison of sin, that means that you are a slave to that. You are a slave to sin. And this is what Paul wants to say, is that we lost the paradise. We are people in prison, in the prison of sin. And the sin dominates our life. But, he said, there is a guardian. So there is a sinfulness. We are now all slaves to sin. We're in the prison of sin. But then Paul talked about that. We are actually have a guardian. Guardians sort of kind of look after us. And what does he mean by the guardians? I don't know if you guys know that your parents are your guardians. You know, when you go out, when you're going to get a medical procedure, they always ask, who is your guardian? No, guardian has to sign for them to do anything on your, medically. And then if you are not 18 years old, your guardian is your parent. The guardian is someone who will be responsible for you, who look after the well-being of you. And he says, now we are slaves to sin, we're in this prison of sin, but at the same time we have somebody looking after us so that we will not be, completely dominated by sin. That this world, as a sinner, come together, still has some rules, regulations to govern how we live. And that is the law. He said, the guardian is the law. As it's given to us to guide us, to guard us, so we will not hurt ourselves. Just imagine that if there is no law that says killing is bad, and I see somebody I don't like, and I just go up to him with a gun. I kill him, and he has no consequences. Because there's no law against killing. See, that is the reason why God gave us the law. So that you will not let sin run rampant in and among us, in the society. So there is a semblance of orders in us, among us. So that is the guardian. The law is there to prevent this type of thing from happening. Law is there for preventing us from killing each other, from doing sins as we wish. So, and it says here, verse chapter 4, he's subject to guardian, even though he owns the whole estate. Even though he is son, but he's under guardians. Now, what would happen after that? This guardian, this child is still childish, right? He is under the law, but then verse 3, we're children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. Basic principles of the world. So we are children. Children are childish. And have you
or have any experience with children. And we just a babysitter for our grandchildren this past week. And children really has no, I guess they were not thinking about doing good thing, kind thing, or the right thing. All they want to do is having their will satisfied. They said, we want this, and then you have to provide it for them. Childish, and I'm not surprised that the kids today, when they were at home, their parents already catered to them. Whatever the children want, and the parent catered to them. And to eventually just make them to be the center of the world. And that's the what the society is feeding us. Children are the most important things. You leave your legacy with the children. The children, you want to make sure children go to the best school, has all the best of everything that you may not have. So that is what the world is feeding the children. And then to make children the center of everything. And that is also, we're talking about a prisoners, that we only think about satisfying ourselves. So this is what happened with the paradise lost. This is what happened with the paradise lost. That we are in the prison of sin, our flesh sins, and our hearts only wants what we desire. We rarely think about what other people. But there will be a time. But when the time has fully come, this is the transition. This is where we now, from guardians, from under the guardians, where the law help us, so we won't kill each other, and also that from under this world teaching, the ways of the world, the principle of the world. Now we are coming out of that to become the children of God. You leave behind all that, become children of God. Now, when was that time? He says, when the time had fully come, then we received the full right, right? Verse 4, when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full right of sons. So, now is the time. The time was when Jesus came. Jesus came to come under the law, born of a woman, to redeem those of us who were born of the woman who are under the law. That is the logic that God sent his son, flesh and blood, under the law, to redeem those of us who are also flesh and blood and under the law. You know, God can actually just declare us, all of us, righteous, far away from heaven. I mean, he has the power and authority to do all that, right? He can do all that. But rather, he deal with the law that he deal with the sin that put us in prison. So he had to come like one of us, born of a woman. He had to come to live under the law, like all of us, in order to redeem those of us who are in the flesh and who lives under this guardianship. So it's necessity that he does that in order to release us. Think about this way. Think about this way. Is that you were in prison, and in order for God to rescue you and for God to take you out, release you from prison, he has to come into the prison. Right? He can't magically just say, okay, the door open. He comes in and then opens the door of prison for you to go out with him. And that's the reason why he come. He come into the prison of sin. He lives under the law and then take you out of that. So we are, verse 5, to redeem those under the law, and we might receive the full right of sons. So we now become, after we come out with him, we are now sons of God. But that is the process. That is the process. Jesus Christ come. Jesus Christ redeem us. Jesus Christ take us out of the prison of sin. But, you know, you can choose. You can choose to stay in the prison, right? You can choose to say, okay, I like this place. I'm used to this place. So you... how did you become a son of God? You don't automatically become son of God. You don't automatically become. Just because Jesus did what he did, it doesn't necessarily mean that he redeemed all of you. The path, the way is there. The gift is there. But you need to what? Take it. And so, verse 26, chapter 3, you are all son of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So, the choice is that you want to become son of God or not. It's your choice. It doesn't mean what Jesus did automatically make you a son of God, a daughter of God. You have to choose to be the son of God. You have to choose to become the son of God. And then he says what? Once you become the son of God, there is no Jew nor Greek, slave or free, male or female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. That makes it interesting. You know, Martin Luther King says 11 o'clock on Sunday morning is the most segregated time in America. I mean, I'm looking around here, right? We're pretty segregated. 11 o'clock, the most segregated time in America. Because Christian goes, I mean, the Caucasian, the white Christians go to white church, Chinese Christian goes to Chinese church, and black Christian goes to black church. This is even among us. Can you imagine, you know, these, you know, this in other parts of America? This is in other parts of America. You know, people say that America is a melting pot. America is not a melting pot. America is various tribes competing for time and resources. Various tribes. You have your tribes of, I just listed some of here. You have your ethnic tribes, right? Different ethnic tribes. Gender tribes. There are rich tribes. There are poor tribes. There are straight tribes. And there are LGBTQ tribes. There are political right tribes. And there are politically left tribes. There are conservative evangelical tribes. And there are mainline denomination progressive Christian tribes. All kinds of tribes. All kinds of separations. But what Paul says here, once you become Christians, you are one in Christ. You are one in Christ. There is no difference. There is no genders. It's not that everybody become, you know, unisex. But it just means that there is no gender competing for rights or competing for influence. There is no competition between man and woman anymore.
There's no competition between the Jews and the Gentiles, however levels you want to say. We are, that is becoming children of God like. Does that mean that there's no room for servants like us? We all ought to be all be with the white or all mixing with the black? I don't think so. But it means that when you go out, when you see our white Christians, you can still call them brothers and sisters. You can still help them if they have a need for help. Same thing with black. When you see black on the street, and they are, you can still call them Christian brothers and Christian sisters. So that is what becoming a child of God is like. That's how you should live as a child of God. But then, the last question is, you know, how do you know you're a child of God? How do you know you're sons and daughters? How do you know you're sons and daughters? Having to become son and daughter of God is having a relationship with God, right? Having a relationship with God. You all say, yeah, I have a relationship with God. Okay, but when Jesus redeemed you, that relationship becomes like the relationship God had with Adam before he sinned. Think about that. You know, you think about Genesis. You think about Genesis. Because that is the only relationship that I can understand before sin dominates and polluted all that relationship with God. So this relationship before sin is Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And you look at Genesis chapter 1, God created this world. It's almost like a mother bird creating a nest to be inhabited by his crowning glory of this person. That he made everything livable, inhabitable, he created man to put it in this nest. And for him to enjoy everything that God has created for him. And then God was so mindful of him and saying, oh, maybe I am, myself is not enough for him. And I see him to be lonely, longing for someone of his kind. So God created a woman to be his visible companion, to be his constant companion, because God is mindful of him. And God told him, God gave him authorities. God gave him authority. Said, you can name everything. Whatever his name, you name, that's how we're going to call him. You see, there is that the relationship. God is mindful of Adam, and Adam is to depend and trust and obey what God had talked to him about, command him. And that is the relationship, I feel, a father and son relationship. Father and son relationship. It's sometimes it's hard to imagine, you know, our earthly father and son relationship like that. But God is, in these cases, he's mindful of his son, and his son looks forward to the father. The son looks to the father. The son depend on the father. The son probably, we call it, seeking the father's, seeking the companionship of the father, the fellowship of the father. It's a father-son relationship. That is what the Holy Spirit, because in verse
6 and 7. God sent the Holy Spirit in us so that we can have that kind of relationship with God. So we can have that kind of relationship with God. A son, a father-son, restored back to Genesis. Restored back to Genesis relationships. But, you know, we are on this side of sin. And to many extent that our relationship has been polluted, influenced by sin. You know, you saw what happened with Adam. When he sinned, he hid away from God. He hides from God. And God had to come and seek him. And in many ways, you know, for us today, is that even though we know that we have been restored to that relationship, many ways that we still hide ourselves from God. That's why when Paul talks about taking communion, he wants us to examine ourselves so that we can be transparent before God. At least the ones that we consciously know will we have sinned against God. So that is built in to the communion. That's built into the communion. Because God wants us to have that transparency, that transparent relationship, and not polluted by sin, where the barrier comes in. So when you become the Son of God, there is no barrier between you and God, and there's no barrier between people. No Jew and Gentile, no man and woman, no slave or free. And that is kind of sonship that we are to live. That's the kind of sonship. That's the kind of sonship that Jesus Christ redeemed us. It's not just saying that, okay, God doesn't count your sin against you anymore. God forgive you and go in peace. No, I think it's much more than that. That through faith in Jesus Christ is that there is a transparent relationship with God. You and God. Okay. And you are his son. The transparent relationship, even though when you sin against God, you know that he is your daddy. He's your Abba. That he will what? He will forgive you and restore you. He will even say to you, sin no more. So it is not one of those relationships that you're so fearful. Today's song is that once we become son, there is no fear in us of who, what God might do to us. There's no fear. This is all part of sonship, being with God. And this is much better than a sinner justified. Sinner justified, you can walk away. Sonship, God would not let you walk away. The relationship restored. So that's what Paul wants to say. This is much better than you trying to justify before God. And you trying to use the law to prove to God that you are worthy of justifications. Even Abraham, okay, believe in God, believe in promise, he was justified. But that's not the end. Here is the end. That you are now called children of God. You are children of God. So take that with you, is that you are God's sons and daughter, and you can call God daddy. I don't know, when you pray, is that what you say to God? Daddy, I am here. I have all these problems. Would you help me, Daddy?
I mean, do you actually say that to God? I mean, I'm questioning you, but that's the way you ought to pray. Right? When Jesus taught his disciple to pray, he says, our Father, Abba, in the original translation, our Abba in heaven, my daddy in heaven. That's what sonship is. That's what sonship is. You call God daddy. You are allowed to call God daddy. No fear of judgment. Mm-hmm. You know, scripture says, come to the throne of grace without fear or reservations. There is no better gift than that. Better gift, better inheritance, better rights than to be called son of God. And call your God daddy. Try it. It changed your whole prayer perspective if you call daddy. Listen to my prayer. Listen to what I have to say, please. Okay. Let's pray. Daddy, we thank you. Daddy, we look to you. Daddy, we love you. Daddy, we want to come to your presence. And Daddy, we want to be with you. Daddy, send your Holy Spirit to us so that we can make this claim. Always. Daddy, thank you. Thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for redeeming us through your own Son. In his precious name.